As Dixon was saying, yes, I did start on March 15th of 2020 at Raintree. I was in a church in Virginia for 14 years prior to that. I had no idea what I was getting into in 2020, but the Lord did. Baptism by pandemic, and here we go. But I had a wonderful group of elders, and still do, and wonderful church family that that got us through that. It's a humble privilege. It's a great joy to stand before you, to stand where other pastors have stood, to instruct you in the Word. I've been blessed to attend this Iron Men Summit for the last 5 years. Always been blessed, always come away encouraged, always come away challenged, and attended this with the other men of our church as well over the years. And something I want to say on the outset is I hope you will savor this day, especially in light of the topic of training the next generation. As you look across even this room, you're going to see older and younger men, men in the making as well, that are coming up. I was just speaking with a group who's coming from Indianapolis, and you know, the grandfather's coming, the son is coming, and then their son, then the grandson's coming. They're kind of embodying what we're trying to do here at this conference. And so savor this moment in time, and give God praise for that, that there's all these men that have gathered together despite the weather to spur one another on to love and good works. And so when Dave Hintz told me about this year's theme, I could not have been more excited, because the topic of passing the baton to the next generation is of utmost importance. And I know Brett Kopranek has already laid that out for us. It's a command. It's a mandate. And could not be more relevant for brothers, for fathers, for grandfathers, for pastors, for leaders, and those who will be trained as well. So let's pray, and then we'll begin together. Lord, we stand in all of your greatness today. We adore you as our creator and sustainer. We express heartfelt thanksgiving and how grateful we are for your deep and boundless love, your mercy and grace. Just even being here is a grace that you have given us. We are truly blessed to be gathered with all of these men of God in this place. You've revealed yourself so clearly, so completely in your word, Lord. So where else can we go? We have no other trust or truth. We look to your words of eternal life. And may we look to you, Lord, as our refuge and strength, build upon you as our foundation, walk in you as our way, follow you as our leader, conform to you as our example, and obey you as our King. And so, Lord, now give us your grace to understand the scriptures and apply it to our hearts. And as many others have prayed before, Lord, what we know not, we look to you to teach us. What we are not, we look to you to make us. And what we have not, we look to you to give us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are you following? In our culture, a lot of the people that we follow, that get the most attention, that suck up the most air in the room, seem to be the ones that are the most popular. Even the entertainment figures of our day, or sports figures of our day, seem to get a lot of the attention. And from a young age, for me, the person that I wanted to follow was not someone that any of you will ever know, or maybe not know well. It's my older brother, John. He has been and continues to be an inspiration to me. When I was growing up, he was 11 years older than me, still is 11 years older than me. And so you can see how he took that as something God entrusted to him. Because who wants to share a room when you're 16 years old? Who wants to share a room with a five-year-old? I don't know that I would have had the same response. But my brother invested in me. He took me under his wing. I saw a life of Christ-likeness in him. But there's something that if he were to walk in right now, you would notice right away. My brother is disabled. He has cerebral palsy in a very severe way. And he has had multiple surgeries. He has struggled his whole life. There's nothing in life that ever came easy to him, even school. And so just even walking is a struggle. And so, but my brother wanted to be used of God in spite of his circumstances. Many people literally told him he wouldn't amount to anything. But by his senior year in high school, with a supreme amount of determination, he had learned to walk well enough that he made the varsity basketball team. He went on to graduate from college. He has been an athletic director a football coach and is now a basketball coach of all things. Can you imagine tryouts when you go out to play for Coach Conley and you see a man who is disabled as your coach? Well, what can this guy teach me? But soon all those disabilities melt away when you see who he is. John was not discontent with the role God had given him. He often has told me and taught me that I need to see my life, my abilities, my limitations, my disabilities, my gifts, all of these things are platforms, not for yourself, but for the glory of God. And this was, and is my brother's life message. As he wakes up every day, he goes in the strength of the Lord, he finds his contentment in Christ, and he lives a life that I still long to imitate. John didn't just teach me with words. He showed me Christ by his life. Let me ask you another question. Do you have a life worth following? All of us are following someone, but do we have a life that's worth following? This is equally important because it drills down to the heart level, how we display our faith in Christ to those around us. Each one of you has someone that looks up to you. You have a child that looks up to you, someone in the church, a friend, someone in your neighborhood. We are given these platforms, these spheres of influence, and our words and our actions and attitudes to lead others to Christ. And whether you realize it or not, you are being followed. Not in like a government surveillance type way, although maybe that is happening. We are being tracked at some level, maybe. But I'm talking about being followed in a spiritual sense. Your children, your siblings, your friends, your fellow church members, your coworkers, your community. And unless you're a complete hermit or living in a cave somewhere, you are influencing someone else. It is inevitable. And this is the way God has structured things to be. And unfortunately, your life can be a warning, or it can also be an example. So what I want to press upon you today, on the coattails of what Brett has just walked us through, which is a great way, he teed up this session perfectly for us, how imitation can be a means for training the next generation. It can be a tool that you can use to train that next generation who will train that next generation. In the end, I hope you will come away from this with a passion to train and disciple those who are in close proximity to you and do so through instruction, but also imitation out of love for them. So what do I mean by imitation? Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I want to make a case that this is the primary way that we are to train the next generation. And just to cut to the chase, it really summed up in this phrase, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Number one, here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see the example of pointing people to Christ. That's our first point of 3 points that we're going to go through today. And we're going to look at multiple passages. But the first one is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where we see these words, be imitators of me, or be followers of me, as I am of Christ. Number one, we see this example of pointing people to Christ. Paul is calling the believer to consider imitation as a means of training the next generation. Now, this call to imitation is not something that is shrouded in a life that is flawless. Once you get to a certain level, once you get to where I am, the Apostle Paul says, then you can say these words. Once you, if you have certain kind of status, if you've shown that you have been tested and proven over 50 years of walking with Jesus, that's not what he says. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, follow me instead of Christ. He's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I am imitating Christ. Paul is not declaring himself to be the prototype, nor is he placing himself on some lofty apostolic pedestal. He is ultimately pointing everyone's focus to Jesus. it's kind of like, you know, getting everyone's attention in the room. If I were to do that, and I would have all of your attention, right? If I start waving my hands and you say, yes, we're focused on you, and say, no, look at this. Everyone, pay attention. Focus your eyes here. That's what Paul is doing. Look at me as I am following Jesus, but look through my life to see Christ. Therefore, being an imitator of Paul or any faithful Christian is not to gaze upon the instrument, but to look through the instrument to the ultimate pattern, who is Jesus himself. I think it's helpful for us in 1 Corinthians 11 to see the full context. We don't have time to go through all of it. But what comes after all of this? Sure, a wonderful discussion on head coverings, which we all would love to walk through today. But in verse 17, it continues to talk about remembering the Lord and proclaiming him. And what are we to remember? As we come to the Lord's table, as we come to communion, the Lord's Supper, we're to remember him in his death. We're instructed in the rest of this chapter to remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the Lord's Supper elements while proclaiming his death until he comes. I believe this is connected here. He is challenging the Corinthian church to put Christ first, to follow Christ all the way to death if necessary, to remember Christ in his death, to celebrate what he has done for us in the gospel, knowing that we are following him. Because who was the first person to say, follow me in the Bible? It was Jesus. And what did he say? If anyone come after me, he will deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, men, where was Christ going? Literally, geographically, destination-wise, where was he taking these disciples? To Jerusalem, where he would eventually do what? Die. Come with me. We're going to the cross. Who's with me? Now, even the disciples balked at that. Remember, there were multiple times they said, no, that can't be it. He had to say it three times in the book of Mark. It says that on a third time, he told them what was going to happen. He laid it all out for them. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then I'll rise again. Yeah, but Jesus, let's get back to who's the greatest. Can we come back to that discussion? Who's going to sit on the right and left? You don't know what you're asking. But to zoom back into this, the follow me passage that Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, Paul is circling back to that and saying, look, I am following Jesus. You should be following Jesus too. But I think it's helpful for us to have a model, a flesh and bone model. As one professor in seminary told me, theology with shoe leather. Okay, so we actually see how this lives and breathes in front of us. And we have many good examples around us in the church. So this isn't just for Paul the Apostle to say this, and we're like, far be it from me to say those things. And maybe that's where you're sitting today thinking, that's great for you, Paul, but I couldn't ever tell anyone to follow me as I followed you. That sounds really arrogant. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, that sounds really repulsive. You know, to say to someone, follow me as I follow Jesus, it feels a little arrogant or prideful. One author, Matt Rogers, supplies a helpful answer to this dilemma. He wrote, the church, by and large, is filled with passive consumers who are unwilling to take spiritual responsibility for the lives of others. You say, well, I don't know if, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Yes. Taking responsibility for other people, not controlling them, not lording authority over them, but leading them. Right. Leading them. He says, we need to be reminded that the command to follow me as I follow Christ is not a statement of arrogance, but the natural outworking of the Spirit of God in the life of all his church. What do you think the Titus 2 mandate is all about? Older men teaching younger men. Is that in a classroom setting and then they're dismissed? Or is that life on life? Teaching, leading, guiding, exhorting, warning, saying, look, do it this way. I'm not just going to tell you, I'm going to show you. And then you're going to show me what I told you. Well, there's life on life discipleship. Do you see your role in the church as taking spiritual responsibility for others? Think of how the body of Christ is structured. Think about all the one another passages We're not supposed to live in isolation from one another. And it's not just the pastor's job to do this. All of us are called to what? Speak the truth in love to one another. And ironically, in Ephesians, what that passage has said, in Ephesians 5, the body grows as a result. The whole body grows up to the full stature of Christ. Is that what you want in your church? That's what I want in our church at Raintree in Lee Summit, Missouri. That's what I want for your church. And it can happen as our lives are not just intersecting with one another, but where we're interacting with one another, life on life. Rogers continues in his book. He says, perfection was not the basis for Paul's call to imitation. A frail instrument being transformed by the grace of God is perfectly positioned to be a model for others to follow. This person and all their strengths and weaknesses, their gifts, their faults, successes, and sins should set a model for a life that has been transformed by the gospel. Paul's life wasn't flawless. You know that Paul had a past that wasn't pleasant? He was imprisoning other Christians, maybe even murdering them. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. There were people that when Barnabas brought Paul in, they were kind of like, oh, I don't know if you should bring that guy in. We don't trust him. Maybe he's a spy for the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. Paul didn't say, follow me because I'm flawless. He says, follow me as I am following Christ. The standard isn't Paul. The standard is Christ-likeness. You know, in ancient warfare, armies didn't have radios or instant communication. Instead, they followed a standard bearer, a soldier who carried the flag or the banner. The banner showed the army where to move, when to advance, and where to rally if the battle became chaotic. The soldiers were trained to keep their eyes always on the banner. If the standard bearer moved forward, they advanced. If he stood his ground, they held their position. But here's the point. The standard bearer did not choose the direction. He followed the commander. If the banner stayed aligned with the commander's orders, the army stayed united and effective. If the standard bearer went rogue, then chaos would ensue. The Apostle Paul is saying, keep your eyes on me only as I follow Christ. I'm just the standard bearer. Christ is the commander. Are you willing to heed this call to follow Christ and call others to follow Christ as they interact with you? This means living in close proximity to others, spurring them on to love and good works. But another thing you might bring up is, I don't want that much scrutiny on my life. I would rather not be bothered. I would rather just get up and maybe share my testimony in a group on a men's night and then go home. I don't really want to be involved in the mess of people's lives. Well, then you don't understand the church. You understand Christ's call. And this is not something that any of us can delegate. We need to be imitators of Christ and call others to imitate them by our lives. This is seen in fathers to sons. Don't just skip over that and think, I got to be involved in the church. Yes, it's in view to the church, but also, if you have Christians in your house, you go home to the church too, by the way. And you're supposed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How are you going to do that? At arm's length? You're going to phone that in? No, you have to do it in close proximity. Life on life, brother to brother in Christ, Titus 2 mentoring relationships. So take some inventory. Who is in your sphere of influence? This is your stewardship from God. You must then invest yourselves in the next generation in these relationships through life on life discipleship. I'm so thankful for our church, the men, some of them in this room, that have poured into my life. My own sons are sitting right here, as you know. Who just gave Dixon some intel earlier. And Jonas and Isaac, they know me. They know me in all my flaws, all my mistakes, all my sins. I have to ask their forgiveness for things regularly. But what I hope that I'm displaying for them is a life that is fought, the trajectory, the direction of my life, not perfection, but the direction of my life is that I'm imitating Christ and that they should join me in doing that. Number two, not only do we see the example of pointing others to Christ, we also see the example of visible faith in Christ. In these next two passages, we're going to see this example of visible faith, but also kind of some content of what that faith looks like. Because if we were just to look at 1 Corinthians 11:1 and go, okay, imitate me as I am of Christ, end of story. Well, what is the content of that? What's that example look like? And Philippians 3:17 and Philippians 4:8-9 give us more insight. So look, if you would, at Philippians 3:17 first. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It is clear here from the very beginning of this passage that Paul is widening the circle beyond himself and the apostles to include other church members whose faithful example should be emulated. And once again, Paul is not promoting himself. I know it can sound a little arrogant, but he's not promoting himself because in this same context in Philippians 3, he has just proclaimed his own limitations and his moral imperfections. And even his resume that he lists out, he says, I count it all but dung or refuse or garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul was still being in the process of being sanctified as he's calling others to follow his example. And so you see here, Paul's emphasis in this chapter is his loss of privilege, his position for the sake of Christ. He's not defending himself. He's saying we need to emulate Christ and just do this together. Let's have the same attitude that Jesus had in Philippians 2, where he made himself nothing and humbled himself. Let's follow Christ, follow the way of the cross, imitate Christ in this way, and seek to know him above all things, that I may know him. That's his aim above all. But Paul encourages the community here to pay careful attention to other examples, other followers of Christ. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, who's the we here? I think you make a case, especially if you read most of Philippians. You see there in Philippians 2:19 and following, you see Timothy and Epaphroditus. So I think he's including those men for sure. Those represent the kind of people Paul has in mind. They had a self-giving nature by the way they served in those community of believers in Philippi. I think what we're seeing here is Christianity is not a private matter. It is a public way of life. And the next generation needs models and examples. It's not enough for them just to hear the word of God. They need to see it lived out. And I'm not saying God's word isn't sufficient. God's word is more than sufficient. But God wants us to live it out in front of others. This next generation needs those models and examples. We live in a world full of influencers. Paul invites the church to lead the way as influencers, to intentionally observe and follow people who have been shaped by Christ. Now, what is the content of this example? Let's look at Philippians 4, because Paul's going to come back to this again. Philippians 4:8-9. This is still under the same point of the example of visible faith in Christ, but this gives more of the content of it. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. Finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A lot of times we close our Bible after that verse, right? And we start thinking about all those virtues. But keep going. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. What things? The things we're supposed to think on. The things we're supposed to see in Scripture and that we are to emulate. Those are the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And if you do these things, you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. What a wonderful promise. Paul continues to accentuate this concept for us. He outlines the grid system of truth that should permeate our thoughts and deeds. You want to see what you should be shooting for? What are the targets? How you should be living a life that's imitating Christ? It's whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, worthy of praise. Is that what people see in your life? These are the things we are to pass down. These virtues should permeate our life. They're never meant to stay quiet and out of sight. They must be evident and on display to those in your sphere of influence. So there's going to be times where you're going to be pointing someone to, hey, this is what is true. Let me show you what's honorable in this situation, what's appropriate. Let me show you what is just in this situation. Let me show you what a life of purity looks like in this context. Here's what is lovely. Here's what is commendable. Here's what's worthy of praise. The people in Philippi had seen and learned and heard Paul's example. We're not going to go there, but Acts 16 gives you the whole story. How was Paul received in Philippi? How was he welcomed into the city? Well, he wasn't necessarily welcomed by the mayor and given the keys. He started preaching the gospel with Silas, his partner, after they left Barnabas and John Mark behind. And eventually ends up being persecuted and beaten and in prison. Almost got killed as a result of this. And what ends up happening? God shakes the foundations of the jail as well as the city with the gospel. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer says. And the church is born right there in the midst of all of that struggle. People didn't forget that. They had learned, they had seen these things, but they had also heard after Paul left about other things. They'd heard about Paul's character and his conduct, his bravery, how he had faced trials, his devotion, his prayer life, his patient suffering, his perseverance. I have that as well sometimes when I'm reading the scripture. But we didn't need Siri to help us with that, did we? But let's press in here. One author put it this way. In essence, Paul said, imitate me and practice truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, rightness, and the God of peace will be with you. The truth is, we have not learned or thought on these things until we have lived them out. Noble thoughts are of little value unless they are translated into deeds. Noble thoughts are of little value unless they are translated into deeds. Living surpasses learning. Practice outshines priority. Living supersedes learning. Now you need one to accomplish the other. They're not two separate things, but one should lead to the other. If you think about it, Titus chapter 1, one of the first things Paul says to Titus is, you should have truth that accords with godliness. So the truth isn't just sitting here in this jar or this vat for us just to admire, as if we're going to a museum every Sunday and admiring the truth and just thinking to ourselves, oh, isn't it great that we have the truth? No, it needs to permeate our lives where we live it out. And then as a result of this, the reward is that the God of peace will be with you. God's own personal peace, his holy serenity will be with us. But I keep coming away from this passage saying this to myself. I cannot reproduce what I don't possess. In other words, these virtues that you see in Philippians 4:8 can't be fabricated. You can't fake this. Because eventually you're going to be found out. And unfortunately, seems like on a month-by-month basis, I keep hearing about other pastors, some that I know, some that I've read, who just keep falling down, sometimes at the finish line, into adulterous, immorality-type sins. We need to guard our hearts, men. We need to guard it with all diligence. And we need to realize that as we're seeking to be examples, we need to place ourselves in close proximity to others, keeping a close watch on ourselves. Yes, you might not like the scrutiny, but it is great accountability. If you're letting people into your life, they're going to see some of the warts. They're going to see some of the issues you have. And you know what? It might be good for you to be able to confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed, as James 5 says. Do you have anyone in your life you are asking to imitate you in the way you follow Jesus? If you are, you're essentially saying, I've allowed you into my life to see how I pursue Christ in the way I love Christ, the way I love my wife, the way I love and serve the church, the way I parent my children, the way I pray to the Lord, the way I read scripture, how I'm discipling others, and the list goes on. And again, this begins in the home, telling our sons and daughters to imitate our faith as we follow Christ. I wrote this down. Maybe this is just for me, but I'll share it for you too. Our kids and our wives should not be stumbling over our example. They should be spurred on by our example. Amen. Unfortunately, men, I'll be honest with you, sometimes my children stumble over my example. I wasn't there for them. I wasn't there to direct them or to guide them. I was too busy doing other things that were so important. We need to guard our hearts in this. They should be spurred on by our example. We should be able to say to them, look, I'm not perfect, but Christ is. Let's join me in imitating Christ. I'm leaving footprints behind for you to follow. I'm walking with you through this. And again, it's not about mass production. It's not like saying, you know, by the end of this year, you should have 25 people that are following you. As if it's kind of like your social media following. How many likes? How many followers? No, that's not what we're talking about. The gospel moves forward, as one author put it, when believers invite others to walk close enough to see how faith is lived. And it's life-on-life discipleship. And maybe it's just one person. Maybe it's just one other church member this year that you're going to mentor and disciple. I'm so thankful that there have been men in my life who came alongside me. Who says, you know what, I'm going to take time for this one knucklehead punk named Stephen Conley. I'm gonna take him under my wing. I remember in seminary there was a man named Ross Olson, who was a retired naval captain. And I had a lot of great professors in seminary, but outside the classroom there was no one else that influenced me more. Captain Ross Olson, he was an unlikely mentor for me, discipled me for 3 years. Told me how to follow Christ as he followed Christ. In fact, he even used this text at our first meeting and says, imitate me as I follow Jesus. Yes, sir. You know, he commanded attention. But as he regularly spent time with me, I start to see how he prayed, how he studied the word, how he loved his wife. And he's in his 70s, and his wife was dying at the time, and I saw he loved his wife all the way to the end. Profound impact on my life. He was the one I went to for counsel and guidance. He was the one who I'd asked to pray with me if I was going through something hard. He didn't compromise the truth. He came across to us, to me and others, with compassion. He taught me that instead of having love without truth or truth without love, you should have truth with love. We influence and are being influenced. It is inevitable. How will you leverage your influence to spur one another on to follow Jesus? Now that we've seen the example of pointing others to Christ, the example of visible faith in Christ, let's now examine the example of continuing in the Word of Christ. And this is in 2 Timothy 3, where we see the Apostle Paul, you probably knew I was going here eventually, with his protege Timothy. The example of continuing in the Word of Christ. We're not going to cover all of this, but I wanted to get the whole context here. 2 Timothy 3, as we come on the heels of him outlining the godlessness, as you see the heading there, in the last days. Verse 10, he says, you, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So he's not calling Timothy necessarily to imitate him, because why? Timothy's already been doing that. He's saying now past tense, as he's been looking back at his life and his ministry to Timothy, he says, you've already been doing these things. And notice it didn't just stop with teaching. It's like, you've looked at my life. You've seen my conduct. You see how I respond to things. You see how my way of life. You see me when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, and my everyday experiences. You've seen my aim in life, what my goal is. You've seen my faith on display. You've seen my patience or my perseverance, my steadfastness, what I love. You've seen me at my worst, at my lowest points, when I've been persecuted and when I've suffered. And he names the cities. This really happened, you know? This really took place. This was at Antioch. And you remember Iconium, don't you, Timothy? You remember Lystra when I got stoned and left half dead? And yet from all of them, guess what you also saw? You saw the Lord's rescuing grace and power. But Timothy, that wasn't just my experience. It's probably going to be yours. Indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and then he lists them all again, will be persecuted. People are going to go from bad to worse, evil people and imposters, deceiving and being deceived. But let me tell you, Timothy, out of all of these things, I want you to do something. You need to continue. Continue in what you learned. What did he learn? All the things that Paul was just talking about. His teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions and sufferings, but also specifically the word of God that he was taught. Because he says, what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And this is where Paul connects the scriptures as the priority. He says, how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he lays it out. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And one of those works I would say is what we're talking about here, training that next generation. We are called to continue learning and believing the scriptures, and to do so in a way that displays it to others. Continuing in the word. As you guys know, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. As John Calvin said, it wasn't written merely in ink, but in Paul's lifeblood. And so we see Paul saying, you know, continue in what you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. If you zoom out to the beginning of 2 Timothy, you'll see that he's not just referring to himself. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul's retrospect, remember, not only Timothy's tears, but his sincere and genuine faith that was put on display by none other than his grandmother and his mother. What were they doing? Training the next generation. Now, we don't know much about his father, what he did, but he's not mentioned here. So in some way, shape, or form, his dad didn't step up. Maybe he wasn't even a believer. A lot of scholars believe that. But that didn't stop these ladies. They invested in their grandson and their son. They were the real deal. They had an unfeigned faith or a genuine faith. And he saw that faith in them. And then the Lord rescued his soul, and he came to Christ, and then his life demonstrated that same genuineness. And then the Apostle Paul enters into that as one more mentor, one more discipler, took Timothy under his wing, taught him the truth, as well as modeled the truth. And in the midst of a perverse culture that was and still is anti-God and anti-Scripture, he encouraged Timothy to continue moving forward. Let me ask you this. Who were the first ones to teach you the word, to model the word for you? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was some man in the church. Maybe it was some camp counselor. Maybe it was someone in your school. Maybe it's your pastors. Who were the first ones to teach you the word? And how did God use those specific individuals to impact your life then and now? For me, these men and women that I could name off to you had a profound impact on my life, to the point where they discipled me so that I would disciple others. And that's what Timothy is being called to do here. Paul is explaining in these last days, in the midst of these times of difficulty and perilous times, the world will be against us. However, we cannot be to the point where we lose heart or give in. We must wholeheartedly believe the Scriptures and continue in them. And in the end, we should have our trust in the Word galvanized as a result, knowing that it's been breathed out by God to train us, to correct us, to warn us, to equip us. Timothy had observed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, all the persecutions, all the suffering. Timothy had seen Paul at his best and worst. And now Paul is saying, as I'm about to die, I'm leaving these footprints of sound doctrine and godly living for you and others to follow. Once again, imitation is applied through a close proximity to others. This is life-on-life discipleship where there's a mutual striving for godliness that results in heart transformation. Imitation goes beyond just being a mere role model, but seeking to be an accessible pattern for believers to follow. Emphasis on accessible. Are you available? Are you accessible to other men in the church? Are you accessible to your family? Or are you just too busy? As Brett already said, we need to get unbusy. We need to get busy about the things that matter. And so if you're isolated, if you think that the Christian life is about a go-it-alone, maverick mentality, then you've missed the whole point. We need to be in proximity to other brothers, interacting with them, and allowing them into our lives. Not to see how great we are, but to see the rescuing grace of Christ in our lives. And that's what Paul ended up saying over and over throughout his epistles. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So you expect to say, Paul's going to start listing out all of his accomplishments. Look at what he says. I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. This is his testimony. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's something you can pass on to others and say, look, I'm no better than the Apostle Paul. This is my story. But thank goodness Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am first. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I received his mercy. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus heals the demoniac from all the legions of demons that were inside of him, and he's now clothed in his right mind, and what does he want to do? He says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Where are you going next? Can I come with you? And what does Jesus tell him? Yeah, come on. There's room for you in the boat. Come on. No, he says, you need to stay here. And you need to go out to this Decapolis, these 10 cities, and you need to go tell them what the Lord did for you and the mercy he showed you. And when Jesus comes back to Lake Gennesaret, when he comes back to Decapolis, they're ready to meet him, and they want to grow because of the impact of this one that was saved by the grace of Christ. This call to imitation that we see here in all these passages not only includes looking to fellow examples in front of us, but also looking back to those who remain faithful to the end for the Lord. I often read guys who have passed away. You can kind of see their whole life, right? It's all in one picture. And you see whether it's the life of Jonathan Edwards or the life of Charles Spurgeon or others. And not that we want to lift those up as some kind of hero status, but they're men that we can say, look, we want to imitate the things in them that were faithful. As they followed the Lord faithfully, I want to follow the Lord faithfully as well. In conclusion, the example of pointing others to Christ, the example of visible faith in Christ, the example of continuing in the Word of Christ, all of these have imitation at the core. Where there's this open invitation for people to examine your life, not because you want the attention, not because you want the credit, but because you want to be a living example of what it means to follow Jesus for His glory. And for any of us who desire to be that standard bearer, to hold up Christ for others to see, to point others to Jesus, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be seasons of suffering. There's going to be pressures from within and without. There's times where you're not going to feel adequate to even say those words, to follow me as I follow Christ. But that's okay, because you're to fix your eyes on Jesus, who called us into service, the one who will keep us by the strength of His sovereign might. And so why not? Why don't all of us today decide together that we're going to join in the long line of faithful men who have gone on before us, and decide today that we're going to leave footprints for the next generation in such a way that it will serve as a stirring testament, not to us, but to God's sustaining grace and faithfulness. And at the end, it will be Christ who we will see in heaven, the one who said, "Follow me," who will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." It will be Christ who we are ultimately following, who will empower us to be faithful and to finish well. Let us pray. Lord, you are the God of truth. May we learn more of you and then be empowered by you to follow your truth. May we love your word with all our hearts, embrace it fully, and graft it wholly into our lives so it is visible to those around us. We want to be a people who humbly approach your word, who delight your word, who believe your word, and who seek to pass it to the next generation. So, Lord, may we never tire of hearing it. May we never stop obeying it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us today. I pray specifically for these men, these fathers, these grandfathers in this room, sons, brothers. I pray that all of us would take this call seriously to follow you and to encourage others to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.